in Acts chapter number 2. One of the great chapters in the Bible is Acts chapter number 2. There are some great chapters in the Bible. For example, Psalm 119, a great chapter on the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, resurrection chapter. So there are many great chapters in the Bible, but one of the great chapters and one of the most misunderstood and misrepresented chapters in the Bible is Acts chapter number 2. So we're going to try to correct some misimpressions, false teachings, and you run into if you study Acts chapter number 2. So we're going to begin with verse number 1. Let's pray first before we begin. Heavenly Father, help us this morning. Guide us and direct us. Lord, I pray you'd help me to clarify what needs to be clarified this morning. And that you'd teach us some truths today that we can retain and apply to our lives to give us a greater understanding of the Bible. Holy Spirit, guide and direct us, we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, Pentecost, what does Pentecost mean? Anybody know? When the day of Pentecost was fully come. Well, it means 50 days. And it was one of the great feast days in Israel. There were three great feast days where all of Israel was required to attend there in Jerusalem. And one of those feast days is the Feast of Pentecost. Now, in the Old Testament, it's not called Pentecost, but it's called by other names. For example, it's called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest. But it's not referred to as Pentecost. Turn with me, if you would, Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 23. And in chapter 23, the Holy Spirit is outlining for us the feast days that Israel was to recognize and celebrate. Exodus chapter 23. Now, I'm not going to look at all five of them, but we're going to look at two because they're related. Look with me in chapter 23, verse number 9. Verse number 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye become into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest, and ye shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. So there we have the feast of first fruits mentioned. And not only is it mentioned, but how it's to be celebrated. It's to be celebrated by the priest waving a sheaf of the harvest. One sheaf of the harvest. And it tells us what day that's to be celebrated. What day was that? The day after the Sabbath, which is Sunday. Okay? Now, let's look at the next. Let's see. Go down to verse 15. We'll look at the next one. Verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. That's the Feast of First Fruits. By the way, while we're on that subject, go with me. Hold your place right here. And go with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And I want you to look at verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. So this celebration that took place way back in the day of Moses, 1,500 years before Christ, was a picture of one day Jesus would come, go to the cross, and be resurrected from the grave on the third day and become the first fruits of them that slept. So way back then, they were celebrating that resurrection, even though it hadn't taken place yet. And they celebrated it with a sheaf of a wave offering. Now in verse 15, Leviticus 23, verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths. Now, seven Sabbaths would be 7 weeks, right? 49 days. So it says that ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath. So that would be how many days? 50. So this is Pentecost. It's called the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks. Now you see why it's called the Feast of Weeks. 7 weeks between the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Harvest. So it says, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And you, in celebrating this, you'll have 2 wave loaves. Now, I'm not going to go into what all that's about, the symbology there, but that's a picture of what takes place here in Acts chapter number 2. Jesus was the first fruits. Afterwards, all these that are saved, a great harvest is about to take place. All right? So we're celebrating a harvest with the Feast of Weeks. Now, the disciples had spent 10 days in the upper room waiting on God for the promise of the Holy Spirit to come in power. Did they expect him to come on the day of Pentecost? I don't think so. It never says that or never implies that. But they were tarrying in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. So what were they waiting for? Power from on high. All right. Now, it just so happened that God had in his plan that would be the day of Pentecost. All right. But they've been celebrating Pentecost for 1,500 years, roughly. And this hadn't happened. So they had no reason to expect it to happen on this day, other than the fact they're waiting on the promise of the Holy Spirit. So back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all, now who is all? All goes back to chapter 1 when there were 120 names that were gathered in that upper room? And they were all there, present. Now here in chapter 2, verse 1, we find that word all again. I believe that's the same group. They're still together 10 days later. Waiting on God. None of them have gotten discouraged and gone home. None of them have gone shopping. None of them are on the golf course. They're all together waiting on God. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, that's not just incidental. That was on purpose. They determined they were going to do what God said and wait for the promise of the Father until he came. They determined in their heart to do that. And by the way, what we're going to read about in chapter 2 takes place because they were determined. Because they had decided they were going to obey God, no matter what the cost, no matter what the inconvenience, they're going to do what God said to do. So now here they are in that upper room waiting on God. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Now, there's the first miracle that takes place here on the day of Pentecost, was this sound of a rushing mighty wind. And what does that wind represent? Anybody have an idea what that wind represents? That's right, the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you look up that word in the Greek, the same word for wind is the word for spirit. It's the same word. In fact, if you go back to the Hebrew language, it's the same word for wind and spirit. Why is that? Because the spirit is an invisible force. Just like the wind is an invisible force. Have you seen the force of a wind? A tornado? A hurricane? Tremendous force, but you can't see it. That's the Holy Spirit. An invisible force. So that's the first miracle. The sound of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And here's the second miracle. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Cloven tongues. Now, the word cloven means that it implies that what happened was there was a great fire, and that fire began to separate and located upon the heads of each one of these people who were assembled there. But it began as one great fire, one great flame. Now, what could that fire represent? Anybody have an idea? What does that fire represent? Could be. How about Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29? Anybody know what that verse says? Is not my word like as a fire? So could that be the meaning of fire here? I think it is. Because in a few verses later, we're going to find these people speaking. And what are they going to speak? The Word of God. It's the Word of God that saves. Amen. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. So we have the Spirit present in the first miracle. We have the Word of God present in the second miracle. These two miracles, I believe, are incidental. By that, what I mean is, they don't happen every time somebody's filled with the Spirit. But the third miracle we're going to see does happen every time somebody's filled with the Spirit. What am I talking about? Well, let's see. Verse 4. Here's the third miracle. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. There's the fulfillment of the promise. The Holy Ghost has come in power upon these 120 people in the upper room. And when the Holy Ghost came in power, what happened.
What does it say happened? Verse 4. And began to speak.
They began to speak. What happens when a person gets filled with the Holy Spirit? He speaks. We're going to see that.
For example, let's see if I can give you some examples. I think I wrote some down. Off the top of my head, go to Acts chapter 4. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God. I think way back in the book of Luke, go back with me to the Gospel of Luke. Chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, let's see, verse 31. Should have done a better job of writing these verses down. I rely on my memory, and you know what? My memory is as good as it used to be. Is yours? And let's see here. We find Elizabeth. Look at verse 41. Luke chapter 1, verse 41. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard that the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake. We're going to find the same took place a few verses later with her husband. If I can find that verse, verse 67. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost. And what'd he do? What does that mean? He spake for God. Every time a person in the Bible is filled with the Holy Spirit, they speak for God. We can go back to Exodus when the tabernacle was given and God gave the Holy Spirit to a man named Bezaliel. You ever hear of Bezaliel? He was the craftsman that put together the tabernacle. All the tents, all the utensils, everything that went in the tabernacle. He was the one who was commissioned by God to do that work. And the Holy Spirit came on him to do that work. So he spake for God, not with his lips, but with his hands in creating that tabernacle. Because that tabernacle was all about whom? Jesus. It's all about Jesus. So When God gives the Holy Ghost, it's for the purpose of speaking for him. So we see that miracle here in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Now the word tongues means languages. Okay? What kind of languages? So these were known languages. Just like today, it might be French or Spanish or German or Italian. They were known languages. Some commentaries I've read said, well, they just heard them in their own language. That's not what it says, folks. It says they spake. I just believe the Bible means exactly what it says. So they spake with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit gave them the words to say. Now he's going to explain this miracle and what took place here. There's only two places where tongues is discussed in the Bible. Acts chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Only two places. You won't find it in anywhere else. But when you're going to establish a doctrine, where should you go to establish that doctrine? You go back to find out where it was first found. And this is true of anything. For example, if you want to find out what a word means in the Bible, go back and find out where it was first used. What did that word mean when it was first used? And that should be the meaning of the word. Unless there's some reason to adopt another meaning, which does happen occasionally. But as a good rule in Bible study, when you run across a doctrine or a word, go back to where it was first found and find out what it meant there. So we're going to look at tongues where it was first found. And that's here in Acts chapter 2. And let's see what happened on the day of Pentecost. Verse 5, and there were, dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now, this was the feast of what? Pentecost, one of the three feasts that required all Jewish men to attend. They're required to be here. So they come from where? Everywhere to Jerusalem for this feast of harvest, or the Feast of Weeks, or as it's called here, Pentecost. So there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. The word devout means they were Jewish men. Devout to the Jewish faith. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded or confused, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we, every man, in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Now, I don't know how the Holy Spirit could have made it any plainer as to what happened on the day of Pentecost. Every man heard him speak in the language in which he was born. This isn't some mystical language or some heavenly language. This is a language that's learned. The only difference here is these men who are speaking it didn't learn it. They spake it miraculously. How hear we, every man, in our own tongue wherein we were born? Now he begins to name these countries. Parthians and Medes, and the Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus, and Asia,
Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. What did they speak? The wonderful works of God. Now, where did they find those works? In His Word. So what were they speaking? God's Word. What is it that saves? God's Word. Faith cometh by, and hearing by, the Word of God. You want folks to get saved? Give them the Word. Amen? That's what happens here on the day of Pentecost. Pretty simple. Pretty plain. Have we discussed anything thus far that's confusing? No. So why do we have the problem today? I'll tell you why. Men want to appear spiritual. Now, the way you appear spiritual is by being spiritual. If you want folks to think you walk close to God, then walk close to God. So when we go to Corinthians and we study the tongues movement there, by the way, the church at Corinth was the most worldly church we find in the Bible, the most unspiritual. In fact, Paul said, "Are ye not yet carnal?" That means fleshly Christians there at Corinth. And that's the only church we read in the New Testament where we have this tongues issue. It's the only one.
And they were all amazed, verse 12, and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?"
Now, we just read a catalog of nations that were present at this meeting, and they all heard them speak in their own native language wherein they were born.
But there were some other people there. Verse 13 says, others, mocking, said, "These men are full of new wine. They're just drunk." They didn't understand these languages. They thought it was just gibberish. "These men are full of new wine."
So Peter's going to set the record straight. Peter's the head of the apostles. We talked about that last week. In any list of the apostles, who's named first? Every time, Peter. So Peter's going to stand up and he's going to speak. Before we get into that speech, and I may wait till next week to get into that speech, but a couple of
false impressions on chapter 2. One is, it's taught by most that the church began on the day of Pentecost. Is there any scripture that proves that it began on the day of Pentecost? Anybody know of one? You know why? There aren't any. Where does the Holy Spirit place the emphasis on the meaning of the day of Pentecost? It was placed on the promise of the power of the Holy Spirit coming on God's people. Not in God's people, on God's people. There's a difference. We're going to see in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is going to come on these 120. We just read it. But when we go over to Acts chapter 4, we're going to see the Holy Spirit comes on these same people again. It's not a one-time thing. Now, when the Holy Spirit indwells you, that's a one-time thing. When he comes in for how long? To stay, and he'll never leave you nor forsake you. But he can come on, and that's what he did here. These folks were already saved. They already had the Holy Spirit. Why do I say they already had the Holy Spirit? If you go, I believe it's John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus spoke to his disciples and breathed on them and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." John chapter 20, verse 21. Did they? Yes. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says the indwelling of the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. There's nowhere in the Bible where it says the church began on the day of Pentecost. So why do they teach that? Well, we know for a fact that this chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, has great significance in the history of the Christian faith. The question is, what is that significance? The Bible makes it plain. Tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So why do men want to deflect the significance of Pentecost to something other than the power of God? Because they don't have it. You with me? They don't have it. So it must mean something other than the power of God. What we ought to do when we don't have it is find out why we don't have it and correct it. Because God wants us to have it.